So we're entering a new series. We're obviously in the month of November, and it's Thanksgiving. So we wanted to do a little switch on Thanksgiving, and we want to talk about the Lord's table. The Lord's table. How big is his table? You know, your Thanksgiving table is occupied by invitees. They're occupied by people that you allow to come to your Thanksgiving table. And, you know, when we sometimes think of God, we think of his Thanksgiving table. Who doesn't allow the heroes to come? Who doesn't allow the ones that, the up-and-comers, the potentials, the one that's got great stuff? Everybody goes, yeah, well, that for sure would come to God. Everybody wants the heroes. Everybody wants to be a hero. But God invites the zeros. His table is so broad and so expansive that you and I cannot comprehend who he will invite. Some of you sitting here today didn't think you were going to be invited, and voila, you got your invitation. But Jesus made mention of this the night he had his last supper while he wore an earth suit before he went to the cross. And he told his disciples this when he was eating with them. He took the cup, and he talked about his blood, and he talked about this cup. But he also said this other thing about the cup. He said this. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. He said, thank you, God, that I get to fellowship at my table with these people. In fact, beforehand, he told his disciples, I've eagerly desired to eat my last meal with you guys. I eagerly desired. That's how much you mean to me. They were fighting with each other. They were tripping on each other. Nobody washed anybody's feet. These guys were a mess. And he goes, I've eagerly desired to share this time with you. But then he goes on to say this, take this and divide it among you because you're all part. See, when God, when that's one of the reasons he said to do communion, we all get to partake. No one's better. No one's worse. We all get to fellowship with him. He said, take this and divide it among you. Give everybody some. Because they're all welcome. And he says in this key, amazing verse in verse 18, he says, for I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine. I will not drink real wine, real product of an earthly plant. He says, I will not drink that again at a feast like this until the kingdom of God comes. Until all those who will sit with me at my table will partake in it. That means the new earth, because he's going to drink of the fruit of the vine of the earthly plant. He goes, I'm waiting for a special, special dinner with my people, all of them. Now that's a big table. Now that's an amazing picture of the graciousness and love of God. So in this time of Thanksgiving, Juana, I'm thankful for that, that I get to sit there. I don't even know who I'll be sitting next to. Be my family. Maybe I'll sit next to Paul the Apostle. Maybe I'll sit next to Mary Magdalene. You were a mess. But look at you now, girl. Or I'll sit next to some other person. And some people will go, he's in here? Wow. That God is amazing. That song we used to sing, Amazing Grace, for reals. So that's a big table. So today I want to take us to a story of a gentleman who wasn't a gentleman, who was probably the biggest zero in the New Testament. And yet God personally invites him to be at the table. And he takes his disciples, who no way, shape, or form would ever want to go there, would not be caught dead there because they didn't think for sure those people are invited. But that's what Jesus does. Aren't you glad he doesn't look at you through the opinions of others? Aren't you glad he doesn't judge you by what other people say about you? And it's weird because sometimes we'll not say anything about him because we're afraid of what other people would say about us about standing up for him. And then he always stand. He didn't listen to nobody when he came to give you the invite, the special invite to his table. So it started out on a day where Jesus had been ministering to the crowds on the Lake of Galilee. That was a primary area he would speak, and he would usually be in the northern part because there was Capernaum, and a lot of Jews lived up in the northern part. And so he was doing that, and as usual, the crowds came, and last week we talked about the 5,000 came, and well, this particular day, a bunch of people are coming, and he takes his disciples, and he says, get in a boat, we're going to go across the lake. And so they get in this boat, and they come across this massive storm. A number of the Gospels record it. So, and in this massive storm, they see Jesus sleeping in the front of the boat. And they run to Jesus and they go, don't you know? And the guys in his boat, there was a couple of different boats going. The guys in his boat were fishermen. So when a fisherman who lives on the water is afraid on the water, that is trouble. He's an expert. And you know what sometimes God does? Is he takes you in what your field of expertise is, because we have a tendency that when we're good in something, we don't really ask God to help too much in that. He had to show these guys that he's bigger than their expertise. Because your expertise can close a door to God. I got this, God. When you say you got this, God, that's the sure sign you ain't got this, God. So, they get in there, and the disciples are probably thinking, awesome, finally get some peace and quiet with Jesus. Finally go. Somewhere during the night, the storm breaks, and there's a storm and the waves. So they're dealing with two things, the atmospheric storm and the tremendous waves blowing over. They think they're going to drown. They run to Jesus. He calms the sea after he talks to them and says, what are you all tripped out about? And he's in the boat with them. So that gives me hope, because I don't see Jesus with me. I know by faith he is with me. These guys literally saw him and thought they were going to drown. It's like, geez, he's right here. He's big. But see, they never saw Jesus deal with nature before. In their walk with God, they didn't see him calm a storm and shut the skies up. So there's a process of faith building that takes place in all God's kids. When we talked about the threshold, there are different thresholds in us. When I came to the Lord, you, if you know the Lord, you carry the Holy Spirit with you. You are always in the threshold. But there are times when I don't trust that. When this natural overwhelms me. Same thing with the disciples. Our progress in the kingdom of God and in the knowledge of Jesus takes time, and he takes us through stuff. So these guys go through this massive storm, and then after he calms it, he looks at them and he says something to them. He says this in Mark 4:40. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They've been walking with him a while now. They've seen him do some things. But in this particular area, the natural seemed to have greater power. He says, your faith doesn't match who I am. So I have to build that up in you. They were rocked. And it says this, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's in charge of nature. Who is this guy? It's a process of God revealing himself, Jesus revealing himself in a greater weight so that he can do greater things. So get the picture. The storm calms down. It's nice and peaceful, and they're heading. And then early in the morning, they hit solid ground. It's awesome. We're safe. We made it. And they look out the boat. There's nobody around. Finally, peace. Finally, we get some rest. Finally, it's good. And then Jesus gets out of the boat and starts walking. He's going somewhere. He's got an invitation with him for somebody to come to his table. He's hand-delivering it. Then the disciples start to think, where are we? See, the storms of life have a tendency in us to throw us and cause confusion and disorient us. These guys were battling this storm all night. They forgot. They didn't know where they were going. He said they were going somewhere. They didn't know. And when they land and they look at around, there's nobody here. What's going on? Hey, where are we? You ever have that happen to you? Ever notice that a storm disorients you? Then you think, God, but this is the thing. Jesus wasn't disoriented. Perfect. Landed just where I wanted to. You know, you're going to land in your storms just where Jesus wants you to. And guess what? He's not going to tell you till you're there. And sometimes you've got to figure it out. So what happens? It says in Matthew 8:28, Matthew and Mark cover this. It says, when he arrived on the other side of the region, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now, I've been there. They landed in what was called the Decapolis, 10 cities that were Gentile. So they went from north over here, the storm jacked them up, and then they went over here. They thought they were going across the lake. They were going 6 miles down and to the same area where all the Gentiles, the sinners, the crazies lived. Bad neighborhood for a Jew. And this place is so isolated because two demon dudes live up in the hills. Now, when I went there, we landed somewhere near where you would assume Jesus landed. They showed you the mountain area. But on the side of the mountain, as you go up this road, there's caves in these hills. These caves are where these guys, these two dudes, lived. They would be able from the cave to watch the road. And they were so nuts that if anybody passed on the road, that's why it was isolated, they'd go down there and do whatever they did. And their reputation was so bad that everybody avoided it. That's why it was isolated. You ever get to a place where you think you found peace and then all hell breaks loose? This is it. That's the place. Jesus had an invite. Jesus takes you to a place, you're the inviter. Where you're in and what you're at right now, that's the place for you to invite. And the first thing you have to understand is you're invited. When that becomes settled, that he is with you, for you, that you're a child, you're invited. Your seat is saved. And when your seat is saved, it's saved. Now it's a matter of equipping you to be that child and to bring others in. So these guys are there. And then we jump to Mark chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and this is how we know Jesus got out of the boat, because Jesus got out of the boat. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit from the tombs came to meet him. Jesus gets out, he's running, and these two dudes, Matthew tells us, run. It's toward him. And then Mark tells them, we're going to focus on one of these guys. So now the story shifts with a little bit of background that this is a gnarly area. And nowhere in the scripture did it say the disciples got out of the boat. Because if they would have known where Jesus was going, we ain't going there. They'd be doing the Jonah thing. We're pulling over here, not Peter. And it don't matter how hard you're rowing. If Jesus says you're going over here, you're going, tired arms and all. Your best bet is just to not row anymore and go. It says Jesus got out of the boat. The other guys were going, why is nobody around here? What is this? Oh, man. What? Two demon dudes. Crazies. Come running at you. He took them through control over nature. Now he's going to show them something else. Because why? That's part of the tools they need to get. They're going to be representing him. See, when you get mature in Christ, you can handle the heroes and you can handle the zeros. They're just people. They're just people. One of the most beautiful things I love about you guys is we take them in as they come. Sure, we don't necessarily sit with them right away, but you got to move off the crazy table. And that's where God gets to step in and do his magic. But you get to be that threshold. And we're laughing. Like, no, we're the crazies. We're thinking they're the crazies. Yeah, no. Hey, I'm at the crazy table. I know, because we have that tremendous capacity to deceive ourselves, to think we're something we're not. Oh, I'm way above that. So, he goes on to say this. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day among the tombs and in the hills. He would cry out and cut himself. That's a wreck of a man. He could find no peace. You know, the enemy is such a distorter of the image of God in a person. See, no matter how distorted the image of God becomes in a person to where you can't even recognize him as really a person, God never loses sight that one was made in my image. And the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he destroys that image. This guy was so destroyed. So at one point, according to this, he obviously functioned. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what went wrong in his life to where he became so disfigured. He's the first cutter revealed in Scripture. He took rocks and gouged himself while screaming out in agony every night. And he just couldn't die. I would imagine he wanted to die. And he was destructive to himself and he was destructive to everyone else that he came in contact with. He was the zero of zeros. He was the worst that could there be. And yet Jesus gets out of a boat to meet him. And this guy came running to Jesus. What's the Jesus say one day? He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. No one comes. The Father told Jesus to go to this place to hand deliver that the Father loves him. That the Father wants to do something. He's invited to the table. This guy was so bad that they tried to chain him up. And they put shackles on his feet. Who knows for how many years this was going on. And he was so out of control. Nothing could control him. The demonic in him gave him superhuman strength, to where he could not be bound by man. And the best that the city could do, and the people, and what about his family? Because I know as I'm telling you this story, some of you can relate to it personally. Maybe not to that degree. But you knew you were destructive to yourself, and you were destructive to others. And nothing could, you were bound in chains. Whatever those chains are, you're bound and you could not act out. And here you sit. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? So that's the scene. We'll finish it next week. That's the scene of Jesus walking. And now get the characters. God's guys. Hope the crazy don't see me. Peter, you know everything. Get out there with the Lord. Aren't you the one that says you'll never let him die? Well, you better get out there. Because somebody's doing something. Oh, Lord. They're all paddling back out to the lake. You know what? That storm wasn't that bad. Because that's what we tend to do, huh? When God's doing something new in our life, we start to romance the nightmare we came out of. Just like the Israelites, and Jesus got them out of, you know, took Moses, gave him the invite out to a new land. I'm going to fill it with milk and honey. Once they get into the wilderness, because there's always the wilderness, they looked back and, you know, slavery wasn't that bad, as I recall. How many, any of us that have relapsed, we get that. You know, I think I can handle it this time. My back's kind of healed up. They beat the slaves, that's for sure. Anybody didn't get that little analogy right there? So what do we take from here? This is what you can take from here. You live in the threshold. You are the invite carrier to the world that surrounds you. The world out there, the world in your world. You carry that. And this is the thing. All you have to do is live in the threshold, and God will take you to the places you need to go to meet who you need to meet. And he does it in a time, at a certain time, at a certain place. And that's part of learning to walk with the Lord, is I don't have to go find the places. I have to be available. He will bring the invitees to me so that I can be the invitor, however that looks, in whichever fashion that is. The key for us is to live in the threshold, because you're not very attractive telling them about the kingdom of God when you're as crazed in the natural as they are. You need to keep that 1 foot planted in the supernatural. So when this one's over here going, this one over here, solid as a rock, moving through, and we keep that area balanced, then you become an asset right where you're at. Because if you're panicking like they're panicking, you're no help. Not when Jesus was in the boat with those disciples, not one of them was a help. They were all panicking. Why? They didn't see the supernatural in it. They didn't know that Jesus had power over that. That's what we're singing over and over today. The demons shudder. There is no power greater. But in each one of us, there can be that place where we think that power is greater. That thing is more powerful. That's why Jesus finds the people. And then he brings us along. And now, when he lives inside of you, wherever you're going, it's kind of weird. You're bringing him. And he says, now live, be an earthly good, by being heavenly minded. That's how you're earthly good. Heavenly minded, walking on the earthly plane. Does that make sense to you guys? How many want to be earthly grounded and heavenly minded? Okay, so why don't we stand up? Let's show God our hands so he'll know which ones to use. And if you're one of them that you don't want to be used by him, go ahead and give your stack of invites to the person next to you. Because that's sometimes God's kids too, huh? We go, oh, I'm glad I'm going to the table. No, your job is to invite others. As he opens the door, you don't even have to be all stressed out about it. We get all stressed out on what we're doing at what any particular time while he's taking us to something else. Oh, you think this is stressful? This is the fun time. And I'm not minimizing pain. I'm not minimizing trauma. I'm not minimizing loss. I get it. I might not get yours exactly, but I got enough of my own to get what it means, and you got enough of your own to get what it means. And there is pain, and there is suffering. But I'm telling you, the way through it is to keep your mind focused on the bigger picture. There is glorious things God is going to do and use in it, and he's not going to remove that suffering. He strengthens us to be able to endure it, which impacts those who live in the natural, who can't carry the loads they have to. They're just being a human being. How many have ever been amazed by the stuff you've had to go through? How many have ever said, I can't take one more thing, and then look what happened? How many have said, I'm done, and then you found out, I'm not even near done? I thought it was over, and it's barely begun. We win. This is the thing. I don't know where you're at in the game. We win. And this is the thing. And you know what we win? Well, yeah, heavenward and Jesus and seeing him and all that. But we also win souls. When I'm done with the game of Joe's life, I want to have won a lot of souls to the kingdom. That's a win. And it's not because I was good. It was I was available. How many of us use this excuse all the time? I'm not available. Hey, you ain't getting more time. You only get 24 a day. Ever on this earth. Ever. How you use them, that's the issue. So, why are we standing? Probably should pray and get going, eh? Oh, man. What a great day, huh? And right at the end, Joe's got to muck it up. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I'm available. Show me who to invite and how to do it. From giving a little thing to loving somebody to listening. Give me the mail slot in someone's life that I can deposit something into that they will know there is a God who loves them and sees in them probably what they don't see in themselves and what oftentimes I don't see in them, but you do. So I'm available. Use me. And all guys, kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.